excited, if you still get excited about anything, and of course we're talking about Christmas time. It seems to be the big thing at this time of the year, doesn't it, for most Kiwis? And it's also a time of the year which brings a lot of pressure to a lot of people, and also for some people it can be one of the saddest times of the year. So for children, what's Christmas about? Christmas tends to be about presents, okay, and that's fair enough as well, and holiday adventures. For teens, it's about presents, friends, maybe a bit of romance thrown in there as well. For parents, it's about trying to stick to a budget and not to eat too much. But as I said, though, for some people, Christmas time can be a very sad time, very lonely time. I was reminded of this on Tuesday night. We went up to the up to a rest home with the scout group. Finney's been doing scouts. And went up to the rest home, and we went round just, you know, six or seven kids. Scout group is not very big. And we knocked on a few doors, and we sang really badly some Christmas carols. We even sang things like Jingle Bells and Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And it's like, what's this, you know? But you know, it was amazing the effect it had on some of those elderly people in the rest home. You know, that some of them came out and they danced, you know, like we sang there and they danced, and some of them came out and they cried, and, you know, because they were just sitting in their rooms, you know, thinking, oh, here comes another Christmas, and people have forgotten about me, and there's, you know, nobody for me to share Christmas with. So, you know, Christmas can be quite a sad time for a lot of people. It can be quite a depressing time for many people. And we need to remember those who maybe are in our families or in the fringes of our families who we know might be alone at Christmas time. But of course, it can be a time of a lot of excess and overdoing it. And I've already alluded to that. You know, Satan seems to Satan enjoys Christmas as much as everybody else, I think, you know. The parties that get out of control, you know, and I think we're starting to enter into that time of the year, you know, stabbing up there on Alfriston Road, the fights, you know, people feeling it is Christmas time, so I deserve it, you know. I've worked hard all year, so I need to go out and buy some extra booze or whatever it is, or extra stuff that can't be afforded. And you know, and if you look around the world in general, fights and wars and disease and poverty, it doesn't stop at Christmas time, does it? You know, it keeps going. And so, you know, how do we get the most out of Christmas, and how do we bring the blessing of Christmas and the good of Christmas to everybody? So if we just go, you know, hey everybody, it's Christmas, Merry Christmas. You know, Santa Claus is coming to town. He's wearing a big red suit on a really hot Auckland day. And he's going to say, ho, 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 and which is apparently is not appropriate to say these days. And, you know, and we go, Merry Christmas, and eat some more food, and, you know, have a Christmas pie, and have a Steinlager with it. You know, what is that going to do for people? What is that actually going to accomplish? How is that any help to people? Well, the thing is, God knows that we need help. He knows that you need help more than you know you need help. He knows that the world needs help more than the world knows it needs help. He knows when, you know, we see, oh, there's a war just started. How did that happen? Well, God knows that war was going to happen, and he knows all the causes and all the all those who have had an influence in that. And this is nothing new to God. As Mike said in his excellent introduction there to his reading, that God here is speaking through a man called Isaiah. He's speaking to his covenant people, to the Jews, and he's warning them to say, look, you've seen what's happened in Samaria. The Assyrians came and they attacked the northern part. That was the 10 tribes of Israel after they divided, after they had their argument. And they were punished because of their rebellion, because they set up idolatrous places to worship other gods. And you people have to be careful. You have to be careful that the same thing doesn't happen to you. So God was actually speaking a word of judgment, right? Now, we don't like to hear about judgment normally. But God was speaking a word of judgment. He was saying, you will be punished if you do wrong. But God never speaks judgment without giving hope. God always puts hope in judgment. God always puts a U-turn sign in there, saying if you're going in the wrong direction, you can do a U-turn. You can come back. I want you to do that. I have made room for you to do that. And I'm waiting for you to do that. And so God here, he promises that one day he will restore them. He will bring a remnant, even out of exile in Babylon, and he will bring them back to the land. He will deliver them from under Satan's heel. So, you know, when Christmas comes around, it's a time to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But even though it's also this time where people get it all wrong, and, you know, eat and drink and smoke and waste money as if all this stuff belongs to them, that's where it's really important to come and center ourselves back in God's Word and see what Christmas is all about. And what does the prophet Isaiah have to say to us about it? So here we're told that God is going to send his son. He's in verse 1, he says, you know, even though they have rejected him and they're in gloom and depression, it's going to flee away. The rejected people are going to be exalted. Those who are walking in darkness will see a great light, verse 2. Their mourning, he says, is going to be, in verse 3, replaced with joy. Verse 4, the yoke of Satan is going to be broken from them, and his weapons of warfare are going to be destroyed. How is God going to do all that? Those are big promises, right? Those are big promises. You know, we all shy away from big promises. When Mario and I were looking at houses, we'd meet real estate agents, and we met one real estate agent, and he would say to us, listen, I have the deal of the century for you. This is the best deal. This is only available for, and we're like, and you go, yeah, whatever. This sounds really shady, okay? This sounds really shady. We'll keep well away from this guy. Deal of the century, you know? Keep well away from him. Anybody who promises stuff like that, you go, all right, okay, where's the catch? Had a guy knocked on my door the other day. He goes, hey, how are you? And I go, I'm fine. And he goes, that's great, that's awesome, good to have you. And he goes, we want to give you a free burglar alarm. And I said, awesome, okay, free burglar alarm. Okay, what does it cost? No, it's free. But I said, but surely it must cost. Okay, I said, how much does it cost to monitor it? Oh, it costs $10 a week, all right? Now, I don't know, that might be a good deal with burglar alarms, but we've already got one, okay? So I was like, well, it's not free. It's going to cost me $300, you know. So it's going to cost me $10 a week. It's not free. Okay, thanks for your time. Come, you know, send me some information so I can read it and make a decision and talk to my wife about it, and then we'll get back to you if we're interested. Okay? So it's, you know, it was like, whoa, free burglar alarm. That would have been cool. But, you know, it was too good. But when God says he's going to do all this stuff for us, When Christmas time comes around and we hear about what God has done, that he's bringing peace to the earth and he's bringing salvation to his people, how is he going to do this? Well, this passage, and I'm actually just going to focus on verses 6 and 7, which say, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this. So what he's saying here, God has sent his son, God himself has sent his son, who will by peace conquer his and our enemies and rescue his people and rule over them forever. So just some things out of here. First of all, what's Christmas about, okay? What's Christmas about? You're good. You have spent too much time with your Nana and Gran, okay? They've taught you too well. But what else? You like Christmas because you get presents, okay? All right? So we get presents, and it's good to think about presents, and presents are not bad. So God himself gives us a gift, right? God gives a gift, and the gift that he gives is himself, okay? So I don't know what's going to be under your Christmas tree. I don't know. You might have already have your Christmas tree up. Do you have your Christmas tree up? I think Alwyn is coming out of the box, all right? And, you know, it leaves little bits of plastic all over the carpet. So put up the Christmas tree, put up some lights, and some of you may put up, you know, you don't have to, I'm not saying you have to put up a Christmas tree, but you might want to do that. And what's going to be under the Christmas tree for you? I don't know. Box of socks, some nice socks, some new underpants. And hey, I see you can do soap on a rope again. How's that? I saw that in the warehouse the other day. Doesn't that take you back? Now, that ages me a little bit, doesn't it? Okay. Soap on a rope. Man, everybody needs one of those. That really takes you back to Christmas time, doesn't it? Well, you can get soap on a rope again. Hey, good on them. It's real Christmas stuff. So here he says that God gives a gift. For unto us a child, and to us a son is given. Okay, that's a gift, isn't it? When something is given, that is a gift. Okay, so how does God come? He doesn't come as a blaze of light in the sky, not a mighty hurricane, not a big mountain of fire, not even like when the Ten Commandments were given. You know, when the Israelites gathered around that Mount Sinai, they were freaking out, and God said, actually go down and tell them that they shouldn't even touch that mountain, because if they touch it, they'll die, because God had come down in his holiness. But God doesn't do this. He says, he's already told us, Isaiah has already prophesied in chapter 7, verse 14, he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And so when you come fast forward into the gospel according to Luke chapter 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the anointed King. This child is no ordinary child. He is God himself come to save us. On the 29th of August 2005, massive Category 5 hurricane came up the Gulf of Mexico and slammed into New Orleans and sent a huge tidal surge, and the city of New Orleans actually sits below sea level. I can't remember how many meters. It's all below, mostly below sea level, and they have big levees. It breached the levees and the whole city was flooded, and it seemed like the American emergency, I can't remember what the name of it was, they were caught by surprise. President Bush, George W. Bush, he was on holiday at his ranch, and he finally on the 31st of 2 days later, 31st of August, he got on Air Force One and flew back to Washington, and they took a photo of him sitting in Air Force One, looking out the window as Air Force One flew really low over New Orleans to look at the damage, and then he went carried on to Washington, and of course he was severely criticized for doing that, for not actually jumping in a helicopter and flying there and landing on the ground and being there with his people. He just sort of cruised over in a big jet, sitting in a big leather chair, you know, and that was a big blunder for him. Well, God doesn't do that. God doesn't just look down and say, "Man, all those poor people on planet Earth, I'll just go down and skim across and see what's happening and write a letter to them." He doesn't do that, does he? He sends a gift, and the gift he sends is himself, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us to redeem us from our sin. You know, we think about all the things, the gifts that we really like. I heard a couple of teenagers talking recently, and one said to the other one, like, because I really pricked my ears up when I heard this, like, "Are you going overseas for Christmas this year?" And I was like, "What? You're going overseas for Christmas?" And anyway, and one of them goes, "Yeah, we're going to Sunshine Coast, and we're going to do this and that." And I was thinking, you know, like, even if you had that, you know, like, I could get you all and put you on a boat or a plane and send you off to the most exotic location that you have in mind. it actually is not going to solve your deepest needs, is it? You know, if you've got issues with anger or addicted to alcohol or addicted to drugs or addicted to food or, you know, you're whatever it is that is destroying your life and ruining the relationships that you have with other people, it's not going to fix that, is it? You just take those problems with you. And you would be there and you would have those same issues. And so God himself comes. He comes to save us. How does he do this? Well, he brings in a new regime. He brings in a new government. He is the child, Jesus Christ, the child who will take full and total control. I think I had a better heading that I gave to Dan. He will take total control. The government that he brings will take total control. He says in that same verse 6, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Wonderful Counselor. This is no walkover. This is no babe in the manger. Hey, you know, people think about Jesus, and we all sing about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, or we sing away, and we're going to sing away in a manger, I think, later on, or Silent Night, or something like that, and people tend to think that's just where it was. You know, it's cute. Oh, that's nice. That's a nice story, hey, you know, a little baby. Everybody likes a little baby. Politicians like little babies. Grannies like little babies. Everybody likes to be seen with a baby, give a baby a little kiss, a little cuddle, you know, and you think, oh, that's cute. That's a nice story, but that's not what it was all about. That was the starting point, but it didn't end there. Jesus is the ultimate ruler. He is the ultimate king. He's the Wonderful Counselor. Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Is in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Okay? In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you need wisdom? Okay? You got difficult decisions, you got yourself in a bit of a sticky patch, something you need to sort out in your life, issues you need to solve. You've had a breakdown in a relationship with somebody and you need help. Well, Christ in Christ is all the wisdom. He is the Wonderful Counselor. And so James could say, you know, if you lack wisdom, you ask God who gives liberally. Jesus promised his disciples speech and wisdom which none of your enemies will be able to withstand in Luke chapter 21. I met a guy, actually. He was a Canadian guy, big fella. And we were pruning pine trees together. And I was like, man, this guy, he was good because he was so big he could handle it. But he was just a new Christian. And I noticed when we'd get together and we'd talk about stuff or give him something to read, he sort of struggled to read stuff. And then he told his story. He said, you know, actually, he said, "I've only been a Christian for about 2 or 3 years. But he said, you know, I couldn't read. I went through school. I was not able to read, not able to pick up a book. But he said, you know, when I became a Christian, he said, I understood that the Bible is the Word of God and it talks about how to know Jesus. And so I said to myself, I really need to be able to read the Bible. And so I prayed and asked God. And it was just, and he said, it was like amazing. God opened my eyes and I was able to start reading the Bible, just little bits at a time, just a few words. And I found people who could help me. Why? Because Christ, the wisdom of Christ was being applied in his life, was changing his life because he had this whole new view of life and a whole new hunger. Christ brings wisdom. I know another guy who told me his story. He said, you know, actually, he said I was a clairvoyant. I was a bit surprised because I thought only women were clairvoyants. It shows you how much I know. He says, I was a clairvoyant. You know, people would come to me for readings and, you know, want to know what's going on. But he said, I was so confused, and he said I was such a unreliable and unpredictable person until the Lord Jesus came into my heart and into my life. And he said, now, you know, it's just totally changed. People say I'm a totally different person because I know what I'm here for, and I know I have God's word and I follow God's word, and it guides me through life rather than listening to all these other voices and following all these other ideas. So wonderful counselor. That's the change that Jesus can bring in his life. Mighty God. He comes with all the power that is needed to defeat Satan's power. You know, I think a lot of us say we struggle. We all struggle with sin in some way. But one of the key things is that we often struggle with sin and we fall back. You know, the Bible talks about like a dog going back to its vomit, gross, and a pig going back to wallowing in the mud and other stuff. And the Bible says we do that. Why? Because we're trying to live life in our own strength and in our own wisdom. Jesus comes. He is wonderful counselor. He is mighty God. All of the resources are at his disposal. And you and I, we need to come to him and say, mighty God, be my God. Mighty God, be my God. I need your might because I am weak. And acknowledging our weakness and taking his strength is the answer, is the solution to our struggles. He is also described, a little bit surprisingly, as everlasting Father. It doesn't mean that the Father is the Son and the Son is the Father. They are God, but they are different persons. But this is describing his relationship with his people. I don't know if you remember, there was a guy called Muammar, is that how you said his name? Gaddafi. Just say Gaddafi. It's easier, eh? He was the sort of despot president ruler of Libya. But one of the things I remember about him when the rebels were, he got executed. He got hunted down and executed eventually by people in his own country. And but when they were fighting against him and his forces loyal to him, he went on TV and he said to the people in a televised address, he said, "My children, why are you doing this to me? I am your father. I am caring for you. I am providing for you. I am helping you. Why are you fighting against me?" He viewed himself as that was his relationship with his people. Well, he got hunted down and he got shot. And some of us also, we may have had fathers in our lives and they were just there for a little time and then they went away. They said, "I'll see you next Christmas," and next Christmas they weren't around. And we go, "Well, what sort of father is that?" Well, they say, "I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to take you to the rugby game," and they never turn up. Well, Jesus, notice how he's described here. Not only is he Father, but he is what? He is everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. He's always there. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to forget to pick you up. He's not going to go and do something else more important, like all of our earthly fathers do. No matter how good a father may be, they will still let us down at some point. Jesus is the everlasting Father. He will take care of us. He is the Father. This is a great psalm to read, Psalm 68. "Father of the fatherless, protector of the widows, is the God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious will dwell in a parched land. And he is also the Prince of Peace." What is his? What is he going to do? How is he going to rule? Is he going to come in, drop a few nuclear bombs? Sometimes we wonder, I think, there might be the solution to the world's problems. Maybe a big nuclear holocaust will solve a few things. You know, just get rid of everybody and sort of start over again. But of course we know that when we start over again, it's just going to be like it was before. You know, he's not going to do that, is he? What does he do? He is the Prince of Peace. That means that he rules by peace and through peace and for peace, and his regime and the way he manifests himself is through peace. How did Jesus defeat Satan? Does anybody know the answer to that question? How did Jesus defeat Satan? He did it on the cross, didn't he? He died on the cross. That was a magnificent defeat, and it was victorious over Satan. Micah chapter 5 says this, "And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." You know, peace is probably the most valuable commodity. Where do you buy peace, folks? Where do you buy peace? I want peace. Tell me where to get it. Tell me, where can I go and buy some peace? All right? Do I get peace at Happy Liquor? Kind of like that name, Happy Liquor. Reminds me of that sign I used to see, "Eat yourself happy." It's like, yeah, right. Eat yourself a guts ache. You don't get peace at Happy Liquor. Okay? Where do I get peace? Where can I buy peace? We went into town. Yesterday, walked through heaps of shops. I really went past a shop. They were called Louis Vuitton. And I thought, if I went into Louis Vuitton, we didn't go into that shop. But I thought, if I went into Louis Vuitton and bought myself a handbag, would I have peace? Would I be happy? How would it make me feel if I walked down Queen Street carrying a Louis Vuitton handbag? Probably feel a bit gay, wouldn't I? But anyway. Or a Louis Vuitton suitcase or something like that. That's not going to give me peace, is it? I got a free drink. That was nice. They gave me some free drinks on the footpath. Always something free is good. But you can't buy peace, can you? You can't get it out of the library. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he gives peace. And that is just the final thing here. What is his legacy? His legacy is one of an eternal rule of peace. I've got a poem for you folks this morning. I haven't read a poem the whole time I've been here. So I want to read a poem by a guy called Percy Bysshe Shelley. Okay? Funny name for a guy. But there you go. He wrote some pretty cool poems, 1860s in England. And he said, "I met a traveler from an antique land who said, 'Two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies.'" A visage is the face, the head of the statue. "'Whose frown and wrinkled lip and snare of cold command tell that its sculpture well these passions read, which yet survive stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them, the heart that fed.' And on a pedestal these words appear." You probably learned this one at school, some of you. "'My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing besides remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, that the lone and level sand stretches far away.'" So, you know, Shelley wrote that poem reflecting on these massive statues. This is in Egypt, and they think that Ozymandias was Ramses II, the greatest of all Egyptian pharaohs. And that they made these huge monuments, and then they crumble down and they decay and they lie in the sand, and people walk along and go, wonder who that was. Can anybody know who this man? I don't know. Never heard of him. And these guys were desperate to be remembered, desperate to leave a legacy. "Well, there will be no end. Of the increase of his government of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, Jesus is going to rule and reign forever. And his legacy is going to be a legacy of forever and forever peace and justice and righteousness." You know, sports stars talk about leaving a legacy. I know Sonny Bill Williams, read an interview with him recently, and he said, you know, he's 28, he's getting old, and he's concerned about leaving a legacy. He's concerned about what people are going to remember him for, which is fair enough, very wise of him. But what about Jesus? What's Jesus leave? Well, the legacy is his legacy that is still as strong today as it was in the beginning. It's a legacy of peace in the hearts and in the lives of his people. And he was so serious about leaving that legacy that he came down from heaven to earth and died on the cross for your sin, not for his. He didn't do anything wrong, but for your sin and my sin. Born in Bethlehem, lived and raised in Nazareth, died in Jerusalem, ascended to glory. So just leave you with these implications. You know, the world is evil, and we all know that because we see the evil in our own hearts. You need help, I need help. And most people go, I can handle it. I'm tough, I'm strong, I'm an independent person, I can handle it. But that is either rebellion or leads to depression and despair. God sees our need. He takes our needs seriously, so seriously that he sent his son, his one and only son. And Jesus comes to take control. And the question is this: will you let him take control in your life? Will you let him take control? Not just say, oh yeah, Jesus, I like Jesus, or yes, Jesus, or a little prayer to Jesus. I'm talking about seriously letting Jesus take control and rule your life as the governor of your life, as the king, as the mighty God, as the mighty counselor, so that he can usher in peace. Peace into your heart, and through you, peace on earth. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have at Christmas time to reflect on Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And Lord, how we know that each one of us here needs peace. We confess our brokenness. We confess our need. We confess that we war within ourselves and we war against those we love and we war against our enemies. But you want to bring peace. And so, Lord God, we open our hearts to receive your peace today. We renounce our own rule. We renounce, Lord, our own authority to run our lives our way. And we want to say yes to you. You come and you take control, and we will live our lives your way so that your legacy will be manifested, will be seen in the way we live, and you will be glorified. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for your powerful government. And we pray that your legacy would be our legacy too. For we ask in his name, Amen.